One of the most important decisions that you make in life is which leaders you choose to follow. Most of us make that decision actually without even thinking about it more often than we regard. So we choose to follow the leadership of our parents often without thinking about it. And we think about things the way they do and act in the way that they do, and that all seems fine until perhaps we get married and you realise that it's not necessarily such a good thing all the time to be just like your father or just like your mother. But there are many other leaders whom we follow. And again, often without doing it knowingly. It begins in the playground of life as we start to follow after some children and not others. Or as we follow after what the teacher says, or we choose not to follow after what the teacher says and we get into serious trouble. As we begin as teenagers, we follow after certain peers, and the decision about which leaders among our peers to follow and which not to follow can be the difference between making the most out of our life and really enjoying that time, or actually ruining our life even at a very young age. And then as we get older, we perhaps choose who we will marry and whether or not we'll follow them as our leader. And in work, we choose to follow after certain leaders, and we may even model our lives upon certain people. And then, of course, there's the political leaders that we might choose and the church leaders that we might follow if we are Christians. But throughout our lives, and even if we're top of the tree ourselves and we're a leader of leaders or whatever, we are invariably following after leaders. And rather than just doing it without thinking and just kind of going through it, rather than that, we need to think carefully about who we might choose to follow and why. And why we might not follow after other leaders, and so on. Which brings us to the part of God's word that we're looking at tonight, where we see a leader who has stole his people's hearts, and whom the majority of people in his country find very easy to follow, but is an absolute disaster. He brings civil war. This leader displays for us four characteristics of worldly leaders, whom people will easily follow after, but which we need to be very, very wary of. And as ever, before we get into this bit, we need to understand the context it comes in. If you haven't been here, this is especially for you. If you have, this is a bit of a recap. Through 2 Samuel, we've been looking at how Israel, about 1,000 years BC, got its first king. Now, that might sound like it's as interesting as watching paint dry, but it's much more important than watching paint dry, because their king was called the Messiah. They had a dud first king, but their second one, David, was terrific. And God promised that one of his sons would sit on the throne of a kingdom that would last for all time, which means that one day, one of David's sons is going to rule over you. And that's why it's so important and so good for us to hear about 2 Samuel. In the bit we've been looking at, David, who was a dead set legend, goes off the rails very badly. He commits adultery with one of his best soldier's wives, and then he deliberately has that soldier murdered. It's awful. As soon as he gets confronted by the prophet Nathan, he repents and he's forgiven, but God says there will be consequences from this. And sadly, in the last couple of weeks, we've started to hear some of those consequences. One of his sons tragically rapes one of his daughters, and then another of his son, Absalom, murders the rapist when David does nothing. And just as Nathan had promised, calamity and the sword come upon David's house. Now, if you were with us last week, thank you so much for coming back, because it was a bit of a disaster and a little confusing. However, if you want the one-word summary of last week, it's this: deception. That's what's happened so far in chapter 14, deception. David's throne, that is the throne of the Messiah, has been attacked, and it's been attacked by deception. This guy Absalom should be kept out of the kingdom of David, but a woman comes like the prophet Nathan, and she tells a story like the prophet Nathan, and yet she is acting falsely. She's a false prophet, and she deceives David into doing what he shouldn't do, which is let Absalom the murderer back into Israel and back to Jerusalem. So that's the background to where we're up to tonight. And with Absalom back in Jerusalem, back from exile, but still not on speaking terms with his dad, and his dad refusing to see him. Now, what happens by the end of the chapter is his dad, David, God's anointed, ends up fleeing out of Jerusalem with his people. The Messiah ends up fleeing away. And so this guy Absalom is opposed to God's Messiah, David. And seeing how he comes to power, we get to see something about leadership in the world that is opposed to God's king. Leadership which the world loves, which the world rewards, the world supports, and the world is fooled by. But ultimately, which is leadership that is opposed to God's promised king. So last week we saw it's deception that gives leaders like this a look in. And this week we will see four things about these leaders that the world loves as we look at Absalom. The first thing we see is that leaders that the world loves often look very impressive. Look again what we learn about Absalom in verse 25. In all Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there's no blemish in him. Whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair once a year because it became too heavy for him, he'd weigh it. And its weight was 200 shekels, 2.5 kilos, by the royal standard. 3 sons and a daughter were born to Absalom. His daughter's name was Tamar, and she became a beautiful woman. Well, here we find out about Absalom, don't we? And what we find out is he is, I don't know the term, I'm out of date. But in my day, it was he's hot. He's one good-looking fella. He makes One Direction look like they need cosmetic surgery. He is the good-looking guy. No one was as good-looking as Absalom. You could go from the top of his head all the way down to his big toe, and you wouldn't find the slightest blemish. Not an Absalom. His teeth, no doubt they glistened. No doubt he had guns a little bit like some of the gentlemen here tonight. Awesome. Beautiful skin. And I bet his eyes were duck egg blue. This guy had looks to kill. But to cap it all off, literally, there's the hair. And boy, did he have hair. You thought Benny Hinn's hair was impressive? Nothing. You like Brian Tamaki's mop? Forget it. This guy had hair and loads of it. And what he'd do is every year, once a year, he'd cut it. And just to reinforce how dishy his hair really was, he'd weigh it. Now, why would you do that? 200 shekels. Why would he do that? To impress people. Impress the chicks. Impress the lads. But notice he's got three boys, and I think there is actually a nice element in here. He has a beautiful daughter called Tamar. Well, the world loves a good-looking leader, don't they? You don't have to be good-looking, but boy, it helps. Think John F. Kennedy. Part of the aura about him is he just looks so cool. Barack Obama, Bill Clinton, good-looking fellas, good-looking kids. In the election campaign, bear with me, just an election in Australia, but anyway, a few references. In the election campaign, Tony Abbott spoke to the people in the House of Big Brother. And he did so with his very beautiful daughters on either arm. And a reason that he gave to the people in Big Brother as to why they should vote for him, he said, "My daughters don't look too bad." That's the reason he gave. I take it was a joke, but still. Think of the musicians and celebrities. There are plenty who aren't good looking, of course, but they are all talented. There are hordes of celebrities who really can't act or can't sing. Or can't dance, or who don't write good songs, but they are celebrities. Why? Because boy, are they good looking. And in the playground and the classroom, everyone wants to hang around with the good looking guy, the good looking girl. The world loves the good looking guy. And Absalom looks so good. And if you know the story of the books of Samuel, that would worry you. Because we're told about Saul in 1 Kings 9. Saul, the bad king in 1 Kings 9, he was a foot taller than everyone else and he was a very impressive looking man. And yet he was a disaster for Israel. And now here we have Absalom, a son of David. He's incredibly attractive to look at, but he's a murderer. Don't ever get sucked in by good looking leaders. Don't ever get sucked in by people's appearance. Don't make friends just with good-looking people because they're good-looking people, or don't avoid people because they don't look quite so good. That is very foolish. Don't choose your leaders based on appearance. The second thing we see from Absalom about leaders that make it in the world is that they are often bullies. Look with me at verse 28. Absalom lived for 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab in order to send him to the king, but Joab refused to come to him. So he sent a second time, but he refused to come. Then he said to his servants, "Look, Joab's field's next to mine. He's got barley there. Go and set it on fire." So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab did go to Absalom's house and he said, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" Absalom said to Joab, "Look, I sent word to you. And I said, come here so I can send you to the king to ask, why have I come here from Geshur? It'd be better for me if I was still there. Now then, I want to see the king's face, and if I'm guilty of anything, let him put me to death." So Joab went to the king and told him this. Then the king summoned Absalom, and he came in and bowed down with his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. Do you get what's going on here? Absalom is stuck in Jerusalem. He doesn't get to see the king, and so he starts getting frustrated. So he starts to make a little bit of action. He gets his servants to go to Joab, the general of the king, saying, "Send me to the king." But Joab's two servants refuse. So Absalom goes, "Well, all right then. I'm going to go and set fire to Joab's field. If he's not answering my phone calls, I'll go and set his property on fire. See if he answers that." And sure enough, Joab turns up and he says, "What are you doing?" And Absalom effectively says, "Hey, dimwit, I've been calling you and I want to see the king. What's the point of me sitting here in Jerusalem if I can't see him? And notice how brazen he is. I want to see the king's face. If I'm guilty of anything, let him put me to death." Well, the king already should have actually put him to death. And the fact that he's led him back into Jerusalem, Absalom knows the king's gutless. He knows the king will back down, and sure enough, the king summons Absalom. He comes in and bows down with his face before the king, and the king kisses Absalom. See that? Absalom can now tell everyone the king's kissed him. He's back on good terms. And he's done it by deception and bullying. And of course, the world loves leaders like this because they take the initiative. They get things done. They get the results. Sure, a few people hurt along the way, but they get somewhere. And they're assertive. They achieve things. Of course, there's carnage left behind them. But the world loves leaders like that. At least for a time. Listen to something that I read in the newspaper the other day. Anthropologist Stephen Wan, I don't know how to pronounce his name, suggests that one in ten companies are headed by a corporate psychopath. It seems psychopaths are everywhere, and they're more likely to wear a suit and tie than carry a bloodied weapon or be pointing a sawn-off shotgun. By definition, there's somebody that is recklessly indifferent to any physical and emotional harm they may cause, criminal mind expert Steve Van Apperen said. There are certainly many undiagnosed psychopaths in business and politics. It's scary, isn't it? Those deemed psychopathic are very much aware of reality and are attempting to control it. They're often easy to spot, and they follow the defined set of traits that set them apart from normality. They go into politics or into the corporation because they're exceedingly ego-oriented. It's all about them. So that even when they get criticism, it's still about them. They love the centre of attention, good or bad. They see themselves being the centre of the universe. They are the great users, the great manipulators. They often have aides and underlings do work under them. They expect blind loyalty, but they don't give any loyalty in return. They use everyone for gain. Everything is about them. If you talk to them in a conversation about your issues, they'll immediately turn it around to their issues. It's as if no one exists other than them. They are always exploiting issues for their own gain. They climb the corporate ladder very effectively. They're often very charming and articulate, often very good looking, which they use to their advantage. It's the only thing they exist for, themselves. They can't be trusted. They'll lie to your face and deny when they are caught. They never own up to their actions. They are always blaming others. They are polar opposites in private and public, with the former a place of their charm offensive to be exercised and the latter a dark place of indifference or loathing. There you go. That is the corporate psychopath. And that's what they're like. And this specialist is saying 1 in 10 companies are headed by people like that. And actually what the article is arguing, which I don't know whether it's true, the article is arguing that actually Kevin Rudd is one of them. Now you might hear that and go, there's a newspaper, no doubt it's a Murdoch newspaper and it's having a crack at Kevin Rudd, fair enough, it was. Except, it's actually a term that's used by someone within the Labor Party and they said that you shouldn't make this guy your leader again because he's a psychopath. So that gives it a little bit more weight. Now, at one time, he was Australia's most popular Prime Minister ever. 70% of Australia loved him. You see, bullies. They get things done. They look successful. They can be Prime Minister twice. Absalom, he's getting kissed by the king. He's out in the boondocks now, he's back in Jerusalem, and he's getting special meeting with the king. That's the way to do it, baby. But of course it isn't. For Absalom is a disaster. He's a disaster for his people and he brings civil war. And all who side with him ultimately will be crushed. For David is God's chosen king. And it's better to flee with the Lord's anointed than to stay with the one like Absalom. But even more comes the son of David, the one who is not like Absalom, the great son of David, Jesus. Jesus, who is gentle and humble in spirit, who would not break a bruised reed, who came not to lord it over people, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for his subjects. And one day Jesus will call all bullies to account, which of course is a wonderful comfort to anyone who's been bullied at school, anyone who's been bullied in the workplace, to anyone who's had to receive that. It is a great comfort. There's a story told about Joseph Stalin, the horrible tyrant who was the leader of the Soviet Union during the Second World War. He was worse than Hitler. There was a time when it felt to him like his generals and so on were not supporting him enough. And so he gave a speech. And unlike Hitler, Stalin was renowned for giving pretty ordinary speeches. And the speech wasn't much. And yet his generals and his aides all stood up and they gave him a standing ovation for more than 5 minutes. And finally, one man who thought it was a little bit over the top finally sat down. So Stalin's soldiers took him outside and they shot him dead. There is a bully. And it is a great comfort to know, isn't it, that ultimately bullies like that won't get away with it. Especially when you don't see justice in this age. Ultimately, Absalom comes a cropper by opposing God's King David. And ultimately, all tyrants like Stalin will have to answer before King Jesus. Whatever you do, don't follow leaders who bully people. Make sure you don't do it yourself if you are in leadership. But don't ever follow people like it. And the last thing we see about leaders that the world loves from Absalom is they often steal people's hearts by telling them what they want to hear. Look with me at chapter 15. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. Very impressive parade. Nothing to quite make people look at you like having all those chariots and horses and so on. Verse 2. He'd get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He'd answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or a case would come to me, and I would see that they receive justice." And also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way towards all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. Here it is. Here's how he steals the hearts. He looks terrific. He looks impressive. He oozes charm. It's just what they used to say about Bill Clinton, is that he could schmooze. When he talked, it was like there was nobody else in the room and there was nothing else going on in the world. And Absalom's like that. "Tell me your injustices. You are so right. You've been so hard done by. And if I was king, I'd sort it all out." The problem is this current king. That's the problem. "But if I was king, I'd sort it out." It's the classic line of all opposition parties, to seize upon the discontent with the current ruler. And so Absalom steals the hearts of the people of Israel by telling them what they want to hear. And that is the sort of leader that the world follows. It happens time and again. It happens with politics, doesn't it? Politicians will make these great promises that if you vote for me, then you'll get all these benefits, but I won't raise the taxes. And then they come in and either they don't give you the benefits or they must raise the taxes, because how else are they going to give it to you? And yet people will vote for the one that lies the best. The world loves people who tell them what they want to hear. And so it is in churches, so it is in life, and so it is at school. The one who tells you what you want to hear. And so Absalom steals the hearts of the people of Israel. And just as Absalom got his first shoe in the door by deception, so he steals the kingdom by deception. Verse 7, at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living at Geshur in Aram, I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say Absalom is king in Hebron." 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They'd been invited as guests and went quite innocently. They knew nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahitophel the Gileonite, David's counsellor, to come from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength and Absalom's following kept increasing. A messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom." Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he'll move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword." See, there you have it. Absalom, he got his shoe in by deception and he comes to the throne by deception. He lies again, saying, "I'm just going to go and worship God at Hebron." Actually, he's plotting to overthrow the king. The guests go along innocently. They don't actually know what's happening. They just go along, but they get roped in to look like supporters. And one of David's key counsellors, Ahitophel, joins him and bang. He's got a full-on revolution happening. And so David has to flee. There you have it. There is the leader that the world loves. He's good looking. He's a bully. He tells people what they want to hear and he uses deception to come to power. And in this account, God's promised king flees from Jerusalem. And those who are on the side of God's king have to flee from him. But the great comfort from this passage is the son who God promised to David, the one who will rule an eternal kingdom. He's never going to have to flee from the heavenly Jerusalem. No one can threaten his throne because God has appointed and installed him there by raising him from the dead. And so one day all worldly rulers, all who reject God's King Jesus in order to side with worldly leaders, will one day have to kneel before this true king, and he will bring justice. He will silence the bullies. He will not be deceived, and his reign will be forever, and it will be marked by righteousness and justice and peace, and it will be glorious. He is the king that you want to follow. He's the leader that you want to have. And it doesn't matter what you've done with your life or if you've done any of those horrible things we've heard about worldly leaders tonight. If you've done those things yourself, but if you follow after this leader, he will forgive you and bring you into his eternal kingdom. He is the leader you are to follow. Who is the leader you would give up everything to follow after? Don't be sucked in by looks, or people who throw their weight around and intimidate people, or tell you what you want to hear. Follow King Jesus. We don't even know what he looked like. He never used deception. He never bullied people. He only stood up to bullies. He doesn't necessarily tell us what we want to hear, but he tells us the truth in love that we need to hear. And he establishes a kingdom that can never be threatened. Who is the leader who you will follow. Is it a leader like the world has? Or is it the Son of David who is completely different, the Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this part of your word as you show us another son of David, Absalom, who is such a contrast to the Son of David, Jesus. Father, please help us not to be sucked in by worldly leaders. Please forgive us for the time when any of us have acted like worldly leaders, and we pray for your forgiveness and ask that we would be different. And Father, please help us to be wise in who we choose to follow and encourage others to follow as well. Father, we pray that you would help each of us ultimately to follow after the leader you've given us, the great King, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus. And we pray for strength to be able to follow him and in his footsteps, in his precious name. Amen.